Good morning. Whoa. I know I'm a little bit tired this morning, but that was lethargic there. I want to say hi to those who are over at Hope East and are worshiping over there. I am excited to serve you by opening up God's Word and just trying to share through preaching and teaching something that He might have for us as a church. And just so you know, we have this set up that I will head over to East and preach from there at the 11 a.m. service. And so if you have a question, a comment, a concern about today's message, you want to talk to me, I'll be there soon. So feel free to wait in the bushes there and just ambush me there. Yeah, I'll be there. I'm coming over there. But yes, distance separates us, a half a block of distance for now. I had the opportunity and the joy to spend my weekend teaching and speaking at an FCA retreat. This was billed as the Winter Blitz, and so I hear that. That word blitz is a football term, so I'm kind of coming expecting to, you know, talk to a bunch of football players, and it wasn't just them. There was all sports represented, and there were men and women there, and so I thought to myself, like, you should really do something a little bit more general so everybody feels like it's not just the football players. You know, I was just thinking, like, for the hockey players, you could build it as, like, the hat trick, you know, or the triple play for the baseball players, or, you know, for the gymnasts, like the winter pommel horse. I don't know. Like, but you could make a little bit broader for the sake of those other athletes. And it was just a really fun opportunity to just encourage them in their faith and in the Word. But they retreat a little bit different. It's a unique bunch. And I didn't know this fully. I mean, we did some things Friday night, and I spoke on Friday night, and then did some things Saturday morning. And it's like, oh, yeah, there's some similarities, some differences. We actually were at the same camp as we do our men's retreat, our men's boot camp. And so they're just, I'm kind of comparing and contrasting the differences. But it was really Saturday afternoon where I was like, whoa, like, you athletes are a crazy bunch. They created these games, and we were kind of separated onto teams, and I was in this group of, like, leftovers. I didn't have, like, a group. I was, like, speaker leftover guy, so I got put with a bunch of other leftovers. And we were going to play two different types of games. One is Tiger Ball, which is a mix of, like, handball and soccer, just kind of made-up rules. And you score points by either kicking or throwing it in the net, and it's like, oh, okay, that's fine. And then the other game we play a lot of is milk carton lacrosse. You guys ever done this? Like, you just cut off the bottom of a plastic gallon of milk, and then you flip it up, and there's your lacrosse catcher grabber thingy. And you play lacrosse like that. And so the games start, and it's not too long. I mean, we're talking like seconds, maybe minutes into this game, and I see this St. Thomas football player streak across the field and totally take out this girl. And I was like, whoa, dude, like, maybe you didn't see, like, that was a female. Like, you shouldn't do that. Like, even as a football player, just to another guy, like, there's other athletes. There might be golfers that you might hurt. Cross-country runners. I mean, you got to be careful about who you're picking out to de-cleat, you know? And so the game keeps going, and I'm kind of, like, taken back by that. And I see this guy, you know, blitzing down the field, because it's the winter blitz. He's blitzing down the field. And then I see this female hockey player from McAllister. She takes him out. Just throws her body into him, tackles him. I was like, this is nuts. We get to halftime, and one of the girls goes, oh, I got blood on me. And she's trying to, like, she sees it kind of on the lacrosse milk carton, and then she starts to be like, oh, that's my blood. And she puts some snow on it, and then she just keeps going. And I come to find out later that one girl, like, got knocked out. And she got up, and she kind of had the wobbly legs. And so one of the other gals helped her to the sideline. And it turns out she came back in. And I'm like, okay, we have concussion protocol for sports. You know, football, it's a big deal right now. Like, we should have something at FCA retreats, some sort of protocol that says you're not getting back in the made-up game. All right? And so I got knocked around a couple times, took a ball to the head, but I saved it. And all of a sudden, like, something must have happened, got tackled, hit or something, because all of a sudden I just felt this pain on my head. And I don't know if I got a concussion, but if you see me not completing sentences or thoughts, just know that. I loved it because I got to pull that, like, that speaker card at different times in the games. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm running down the field with the lacrosse ball in my little container, and people are going to come up and they're going to tackle me. So what do I? You're not going to tackle the speaker, are you? I totally pulled that card. Like, I'm the pastor. You can't hurt me. You wouldn't do that, would you? And then to one girl, I'm blitzing down the field. Why? Because I want to score. And she comes running at me. I'm like, I don't have the ball. And she believed me. Like, why would I be running down the field? For exercise? For the joy of it? Like, no, I have the ball. You should know that. Why do I have to explain that to you? And one of the beautiful things amongst all that happened and really all that God was doing, and I'm so thankful to hear the conversations that happened in their small groups, their huddles, and the conversations I was able to have with some of the staff and students. It really was my joy to hear of news not at the retreat. And it kind of deals with the State of the Union. Some of you saw that on the introduction of your insert, and you're like, awesome, we're going to talk politics. It's going to be great. No, the state of kind of like the union of hope and our sister churches or daughter churches that we've started. I met many Hamlin and McAllister and St. Thomas students, and it was so fun for me, so encouraging for me to hear of a number of them that go to Trinity City Church, which is a church plant that we started on 10-10-10, back on October 10th, 2010, and they celebrated 4 years this past October, and just to hear them, of knowing Brian Lair, and again, it's not like our name and look how far we're reaching, it's just to know, like, these kids, these students are being ministered to by a solid church, a gospel-preaching church, and to know Brian and how hard him and his elders and his staff are working to carry out gospel ministry in that area of St. Paul, I was just beaming. I was just so excited to hear about that. And then meeting some of the worship leaders and to find out one of those worship leaders is connected to one of our LDI interns, and they're thinking about starting a church, and just to see these connections and what God is doing that's really beyond us, and it's why we do what we do. We want to come alongside people and introduce them to Christ and help them grow in Christ. And maybe that happens here. Maybe that happens in one of our church plants. But we also want to raise up leaders and send them out to see new ministries, new gospel-believing churches get started in and around the Twin Cities. And so it was just one of those happy moments as a pastor, just to be even associated with this church and with this movement of churches that we're a part of. And so I want to say the State of the Union has never been stronger. State of the Union. No, some of you saw that on, what was that, Tuesday night? Wednesday night. So I want to get into the Gospel of Luke. I want to encourage you from the Word, just as I had the opportunity this weekend to do that with the students, with the student athletes. We are in the Gospel of Luke, and today's message is on the temptations of Jesus. If you want to see where I'm going, you can pull out that insert. The font is about 6 points bigger than it was last week if you were here. Did you guys see the font on that insert last week? You don't even look at the insert, do you? We're going to walk through this passage where Jesus experiences temptations, where the devil tries to tempt Jesus. So what I want to do, I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to walk through it, make some comments, and at the end just say, God, what do you have for us? What do you have for us as a church? But then what do you have for me as an individual going through this life as a follower of yours? And so let's read the passage here. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So let's go back to the beginning. We're going to walk through this, make some comments, try to pick up on all that God would want to teach us from this passage. So the passage begins, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan. So we have a transition happening here. If you remember from weeks ago and last week, there's been an episode happening along the Jordan. John the Baptist was baptizing. Jesus comes to him and undergoes a baptism. This is a very important moment in Jesus' life because it is the coronation, is the beginning of his ministry. Next week, we start his earthly ministry. He starts building into that the teaching and coming on the scene as a leader publicly, okay? And so what we have with last week with this baptism is this positive, enjoyable coronation. Why? Because he's baptized, and the Father shows up, and the Spirit is there, and this beautiful coronation. And the Father's saying, in him, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. The second half of that coronation sounds and feels quite a bit different. It is going to be Jesus undergoing temptation in the wilderness. And so both parts of these important as this coronation, as this kind of beginning of his ministry gets started. But we want to pick up on some phrases here. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, and if you keep reading there, it says he was led by the Spirit. And so those comments taken in tandem together, right? Full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, communicating to us, should communicate to us. There's something spiritual happening here. The Holy Spirit, Jesus full of that Spirit, leading him by the Spirit, okay? There's something happening in a spiritual realm at a cosmic level. Do not forget that. There is a cosmic battle. Jesus is a cosmic king, not just an earthly king. And what we see here is clear evidence of Jesus in his cosmic divinity coming against the devil and powers of darkness. We need to pick up on that. We need to see that. And there's not just a battle as a cosmic level, but at an earthly level, at a tangible guy in the Middle East trying to obey his Father in heaven by the power of his Spirit. Jesus, fully God, battling in the spiritual realms, and Jesus, a man like you and me, a human being trying to obey his Father in the midst of everyday Middle Eastern life. Both of those are present through this, and Jesus as divine being is going to come against that in a cosmic way, and then Jesus kind of fulfilling all righteousness just as a human being, as one who is a forerunner for us, as the first fruits, as the one who brings kind of paves this way of salvation for us. Kent Hughes says this, we must not fall to the common error of supposing that the temptations that came to Jesus were somehow easy. They were excruciating. Jesus met them as a human being totally dependent on the Father, not as a quasi-man, a half-man. As the Son of God, Jesus chose to live in absolute submission to the will of God in every temptation. So keep that in mind as we go through this. Don't somehow fall to this common error like, well, it was just easy for him. He's just easier. That would make Jesus out to not be fully man. And so we need to uphold that. Is there some tension there? How fully God, fully man, experiencing temptation? Yeah, there's some tension there, but we don't want to lose that. We don't want to say, well, he really wasn't tempted all that much and it wasn't that hard. No, fully human, just like you and me. And that's what makes it compelling. That's what makes it a compelling read, is he's going to stand up under temptation in submission to his Father. Let's keep going here. It says in the second half of these verses here, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Again, several clues in here. If you are a Bible student and you like going through the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, there's some key terms in there that, like, if you're maybe even doing your online, you got your phone out, you might even see little hyperlinks to other Old Testament passages, because this is loaded with a lot of references back to the Old Testament. And if you were to click on one of those passages would be Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 2 here. Look at the similarity. Keep this in mind. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40, okay? Tempted by the devil, eating nothing. Now let's read the Deuteronomy passage. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way, where? Into the wilderness, these 40, a little bit longer here, years, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you hear that? Do you see the similarity here? Jesus, led by the Spirit, what do we see happening here with the nation of Israel? Remember how the Lord your God led you. Then we have this idea of the wilderness. Same thing in this Deuteronomy passage. Then we have this idea of 40, and we have this idea of 40. And this idea of hunger. So we see both of that. And that's not just happenstance. Look what Joel Green says. The similarities are sufficient in scope and quantity to show that the narrator, that Luke, our author, has drawn attention deliberately to Jesus in his representative role as Israel, God's son. Okay, so just the quick historical connection here. God brings forth this nation of Israel, right? He gets this people, this group, and they're gonna bear his name and bring forth blessing and hopefully his presence to all the other nations. They don't. They don't fulfill their obligations, their commands, and their role. And so Jesus coming is a way of saying, all right, I'm going to fulfill all of that you did not do. All of those plans that God had for you that you failed on, I am going to bring them forth. As a representative of true righteousness, true Israel, I'm going to showcase God how you were called to showcase him, but didn't. And so the connections here, because of scope and quantity, we have to get that. We have to be able to see that and discern that. The narrator, Luke, is drawing deliberate attention to it. Continuing on, it says, in the Old Testament, and in subsequent Jewish tradition, fidelity or faithfulness to God was proven in the midst of testing, whether by direct action of God himself through difficult circumstances or by the direct activity of the devil. In the present scene, the testing conducted by the devil seeks specifically to controvert Jesus' role as the Son of God, either by disallowing the constraints of that relationship or by rejecting it outright. So that last part there, controverting Jesus' role as the Son of God by two ways. Disallowing the constraints. What's that mean? Jesus gave up certain divine privileges that were his, right? He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. There's certain things that though he had as part of his divinity, he lays those down that he might fully embrace his role as a human being. And so the enemy's going to try and challenge that. The devil's going to try and tempt him to pick some of those back up, right? By disallowing those constraints, or trying to turn the Son against the Father by rejecting the Father outright. So let's turn now to the specific temptations that we see here in Luke's passage. Verses 3 and 4 read, the devil said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. All right, where's he talking? He's trying to controvert that role of Jesus as the Son of God. If you are this, then show me, demonstrate it. Tell this stone to become bread. Now, got to go back again to some of the stories in the Old Testament. It's kind of an interesting deal here because we do have evidence in the Old Testament where God brought forth bread to feed his people. If you remember that in the wilderness, where they would go out and where you and I would expect to see some dew or some snow on the ground, there was this flaky white stuff that they could collect and feed themselves. And that's referred to as bread or manna, okay? Interestingly enough, there's also this other story where they are in need of water, and so Moses commanded to tap the stone. There's some disobedience on his part, but it happens, and water comes forth from the stone. And so with the devil here, it says, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. So he kind of mixes his metaphors here of the stone bringing forth water and this manna bread coming from the ground. It kind of mixes his metaphors. So devil's not perfect, but we know that. That's part of why he got kicked out of heaven. He's a fallen angel coming against God. So we have this. This challenge now is leveled at Jesus. If you are the Son of God, show it. Tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus responds, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. We read that, right? That is a quote, that is a response from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where it says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. There absolutely is direct application to you and to me on this. Now consider this. Jesus was hungry. Why? He may have fasted. He may have not had food for 40 days before these words are counted. Did some research on like how long can you last without food? And from 1981, there's actually a hunger strike in Great Britain under Margaret Thatcher, the prime minister. There was different political prisoners, some of which starved to death after 53 and then all the way up to 73 days. So it is possible. Did he abstain from just certain foods or just certain foods during the day, similar to kind of Jewish tradition, or was it just complete abstinence of food for 40 days? Don't know for sure. Seems like just the plain reading of it is he didn't eat at all, and he is hungry. I trust Luke, he's being led of the Holy Spirit to pen these words. He was hungry. I would have had a little bit more emphasis on that, right? A little bit more emphasis. I would have stayed a little bit stronger. If I had if I was a scribe and trying to, I would change up the font at this point and put little kind of lines coming out from it. Like, no. He was desperately hungry. I can go back in my own life. There was a season where I was trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life. And my wife and I, we did a fast. And we haven't fasted as long as we did that time. And it was a few weeks. And he was hungry. Like, that's not how I would have described myself. You really got to feel this. You really got to get yourself in Jesus' shoes. I mean, we go without a meal and we're like, oh my goodness. I got to sit down. I'm getting lightheaded, right? And you just, even when you feel that hunger pang, like, now multiply that out. And for Jesus to so convincingly submit himself to the Father and say, I don't need this. If I needed it, the Father would give it to me. I don't need it. Yet how many times do we claim to know better than God, this is what I need, you're not giving it to me, so I'm going to go grab it myself. This has direct application to our lives. And I think Jesus' example is compelling, that we might submit ourselves to our Heavenly Father who knows all of our needs before we even ask him. And I think when we go off and we secure it on our own, we do not look like our Lord and the one we claim to follow. And so, hear that. Continuing on, we have the second temptation. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And that idea of if you want it and you worship me, that is, turn from the Father, okay? Reject him and embrace me. Turn to me. But then there's this unique part of there. I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me. It's like, wait, what? Like, is that true? Because I don't know. With the devil, sometimes he's just straight falsehood and lies, but sometimes he's tricksy and he gives a little bit of truth and then some falsehood. Like, what are we talking about here? Does he have authority? Seems like from the evidence of Scripture, he has a measure of authority. John 12, 31 and 32, Jesus is speaking and he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus' words say there's a ruler of this world. And 2 Corinthians 4, the ruler of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, it says. So there is a measure of authority, a temporary authority that the devil has. And he puts it out there and asks Jesus, tries to tempt Jesus with that bait. Kent Hughes says, the temptation was a powerful enticement. All the master would have to do would be to acknowledge in worship the limited sovereignty Satan had been allowed to exercise on planet Earth. The temptation was to take the easy way to kingship, apart from God's will, to be a shortcut savior. The choice juxtaposed infinite extremes, the long, cruel agony of the cross, and the instant exaltation following a fleeting bow to the God of this world. Struggle, stay there, struggle in that tension. Yes, divine son, fully God, human being, tempted. Imagine yourself being tempted with full authority, full power, full control, with a kingship. The temptation was real, and yet Jesus responds, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Going back to the nation of Israel, between the tribe of Israel, that was their call. Worship the Lord your God, serve him only. How many times in the Old Testament do we see they turned away from God and they worshiped other gods? They worshiped other gods, which are not gods, they're idols. But how many times was that leveled at Israel? And now here we see Jesus saying, no. Devil, I'm not going to worship you. You are a false idol. You're not true. You're not real. I will not bow down to you. I will worship the Lord your God and serve him. Where Israel fell short, I will fulfill all righteousness. I will do it as the divine and human son of God. I will come forth and fulfill this righteous call. I will worship the Lord God and serve him only. And again, there's a direct application to us. It's easy to spot, right? There's the words. That's our call. As followers of God, we say we are called to worship him and serve him only. And yet, as politely and directly as a Midwesterner can I confront you and just say, is that true of you, of us? Are we worshiping the Lord God and serving him only? Or are we baited into believing something else or someone else will fulfill us, will give us that authority? One of the guys that was at the FCA retreat with me, we were kind of talking back and forth, and that is maybe not that Saturday afternoon, might not have dictated these are my people, I don't like getting lit up, tackled left and right. But it was fun to just kind of connect. I love sports, love talking about sports, and had the chance to talk a little bit about the New England Patriots and the Seattle Seahawks and the footballs and where the footballs inflated to the correct PSI, and we get into all that. And he said, I came across this quote. It was from Tom Brady, quarterback, Super Bowl winning quarterback, okay? And Tom Brady reflected all the things that he's experienced in his life. You know, the influence that he has because of his platform, the money that he's been able to accrue, okay? What his wife and family looks like in the houses, in the cars, and the lifestyle. And yet even this guy was able to say, but I still feel like there's something missing. It's this. worship the Lord your God. Serve him only. Where are you being tempted to turn away from God and to worship other lesser things? That quite honestly, they will not fix that. They will not fill you. Continuing on, temptation number three. The devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written where? In the Bible, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan quotes Bible to Jesus to try and tempt him to walk away from his Father in heaven. That's serious. That's our enemy right there. That's how crafty and conniving our enemy is and wants to take us out through that. Let me jump back in our Bible to Psalm 91 where this is quoted. This is legit. This is true. If Jesus needs aid and help of the angels so that he doesn't strike his foot against a stone here, God has said, I will be there for you. Psalm 91 reads, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you, there it is, to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. If Jesus needed that, called for that. This psalm seems to communicate the Father will show up, send the angels. But those verses are couched in this context of, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, let's see if this is true. Let's see if this will happen, right? And he quotes Scripture. There's a theologian named Bill Shakespeare, I don't know if you guys heard of him, says, the devil can cite Scripture for his purpose. The devil knows some stuff, right? Got the rock and the manna confused there, but he knows some stuff. He knows the Bible. And he can hear us talk. There are times where Pastor John Neal, he reminds us of that. Like, he can hear you when you say, oh, no, I'm not really tempted by that. He hears you. He knows you just said that, right? He's got demons and, you know, all around. They can hear stuff. In this case, in Jesus' temptation, citing Scripture for his own purpose. How does Jesus respond? It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. How you've couched this enemy, devil, Satan, is I need to put the Lord God to the test. I don't need to. Why? Because I trust him. If it says it and I actually need it, it will happen. And again, direct application to us. How many times, even though the promises of God, the commands of God are clear in the Bible, do we say, God, really? Really? Okay, then show me that here. If you really are God, like show that here. Show up, show off, right? And we put him to the test. We put God Almighty and his word and his promises to the test. That's not our role. Our role is to trust the word of God, to take him at his word. He will not lead you astray. He's trustworthy. His word is true. It says in the Gospel of John, sanctify us in truth. Your word is truth. And so we come to the end of these temptations where Jesus fulfills all righteousness, perfectly comes through those tests and temptations. It says at that time the devil had finished all this tempting. He left him until an opportune time. He will be back. And so I want to just kind of highlight two things, I think, in summary-like fashion here. Number one, Jesus is the Son of God, okay? Let me hit it from a cosmic sense and then a very earthly sense, right? Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy who? The one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The cosmic battle is won through Christ at the cross. Okay, it hasn't reached its fulfillment here. No, but enemies are finding their place underneath the foot of Jesus. He will bring all enemies underneath his rule and authority and reign, right? And in a cosmic sense, there's no force of darkness that will win and triumph. Jesus in his incarnation, in his crucifixion, in his resurrection demonstrate he wins. At the end of the Bibles, it says so, right? But then there's also this real earthly human being living for God, submitting himself to the Father, being led of the Holy Spirit that should appeal to us. Because he's the Son of God as a divine being. He's also the Son of God as a human being. It says so in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. He lived an earthly life, an earthly existence with earthly temptations as a man. Tempted in every way, yet without sin. And so Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you trust that? That's one thing. Second thing is we need to talk about temptation. Because our enemy lurks like a lion, right? Waiting for a chance. Forces of darkness trying to come against you. So there's two sources of temptation we need to be aware of. Number one, the devil tempts. It says in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. Right? If a person lies often enough, they become a liar, and this is what the enemy does. He tempts often enough to just be called a tempter. That's what he does, trying to tempt and devour and take out. A second source of temptation is our flesh. There is a part of you that maybe even though you've bowed your knee to Christ, if you've made that decision, there's still a part of you that resists God. We call it the flesh or our sinful nature. It will never get redeemed. It will never get sanctified. There's not a part of it that will ever go, oh, Jesus is amazing. No, it's hell-bent against Jesus, and we're called to crucify that part or kill that part of us. You don't negotiate with your flesh. You don't try to talk your flesh off the ledge. No, you push your flesh off the ledge and kill it. James 1, 13 and 14 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. He's not the source of temptation. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. So two sources of temptation, the devil and our flesh, to which Tomas Kempis says, the devil does not sleep, nor is the flesh yet dead. Therefore, you must never cease your preparation for battle. It's interesting because in life we get holidays, we get breaks, we get seasons off from work, or we maybe just get like a Sabbath rest from whether it's relationships or just kind of the normal grind. But in this area, your only rest is maybe sleep, maybe, right? It's just always going. It's one of the great things that I look forward to in glorification when that time comes, when faith becomes sight, is like no more battle. No more struggle against sin or the devil or my flesh. It'll be put away with forever. And so we must never cease preparation for battle. It says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes, when it comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything, stand. Hebrews 2 puts it this way, because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help you. Help those who are being tempted. Turn to Jesus. Jesus saves, right? You look, maybe many of us can look back at a time and just say, I was living in darkness and then light came. I was dead and then Jesus made me alive, right? We call that conversion. But Jesus continues to save you. It's not just like one time. It's like, no, he continues his work and his ministry in our lives. He was tempted in every way, yet without sin, and therefore he's able to help you in your temptation. He knows what it's like to absorb temptation to the utmost. Like some of us, right, we give in at 10% temptation, 50%, 80% temptation. He goes, no, no, every time I bore it, 100%, and I overcame it, and he can help you. Sin doesn't have to win. Jesus is greater. Turn to him. Maybe in a like fashion to Martin Luther. I love this. I love this quote. Well, when the devil comes knocking upon the door of my heart and asks, who lives here? The dear Lord Jesus goes to the door and says, Martin Luther used to live here, but he has moved out. Now I live here. I like that, right? You will be tempted. Days of evil await you. The enemy wants to attack you and take you out with no regard for the things you hold dear. Think about that. What excites you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What are you passionate about? What relationships do you care desperately about? He wants to wreck that. It's not like we just have to live God's ways because they're right and true. They are right and true. No, they are good and life-giving. And they will keep us from sin and death and darkness and brokenness. They are right and true, and they are good and life-giving. And so I have some questions here. Do you recognize Jesus as the Son of God? For some of you, maybe you've never recognized Jesus as God's Son, as God's Savior, as our Savior. And Lord, do you recognize him as the Son of God? Maybe some of you, you did at one time, but you're laboring. You're doubting. You're questioning. You're starting to test God. If you really are God, show up in this way, in this form or fashion. No, no, no. Do you recognize him and take him at his word that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord? And then secondly, do you believe Jesus is willing and able to help you amidst your temptations? Do you believe that? You are not some sort of spiritual Eeyore that just like, no matter what, life is going to be terrible and you will fall into sin. No. That is false. That's not truth. Jesus is greater. Jesus is stronger. It says in the scriptures, they share a story, okay? To take rule of the house, a strong man comes in, takes authority. Jesus is the stronger man that goes and binds up that strong man, which is the devil. He is stronger. Don't believe this, that you're just like, I'll never overcome sin. It's not true. Jesus is willing. He is able to help you amidst your temptations. And then I just want to ask a question. Maybe those are more individually answered. How's the state of Hope Community Church? How are we doing, Hope? Are we continuing to battle? Are we just kind of giving in? Like, well, Jesus saves me, and just kind of the rest is just details, so it really doesn't matter if I fight sin. You don't do that in other areas of your life, I hope. Like get hired at a job and then not show up for work. Or start a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend and then not actually connect ever. It's like, no, no, no. We start a relationship with God. Why? Because we wanted a relationship with God. Now let's have one. And part of that is confronting temptation. Coming against that in our lives. What is the state of the union of Hope Community Church? I think it's dependent on those questions. Do we recognize him? Do we as a church recognize him as the Son of God, able to overcome all temptation on our behalf? Let's pray together.